Okay. So then, we've been teaching through a newly proposed statement of faith, as you're all aware. And I have gone through and made statements about the Bible, about the character and the nature of God. And we spent several weeks talking about that. And then we spent a week talking about God the Father. And then we spent the last 2 weeks talking about God the Son. The first week we talked about his person. Then last week we talked about his work. And tonight we're going to talk about God the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to make a statement about God the Holy Spirit. And again, want to encourage your participation. There really hasn't been a lot of criticism or interjection by anyone. So I'm assuming that you are seeing these things very clearly in the Scripture, which really is our goal here as we teach through each one of these little phrases in this statement that we make about God and our salvation. And, the goal really is to see this clearly in the Scripture and just to stick as close to the Word of God as we can. And so hopefully we'll do that again tonight. And tonight we're going to cover both the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And although in subsequent statements that we're going to be making later about salvation and some other things, we're going to be talking a little bit more about the Holy Spirit in relation to some of those things specifically. So there will be some more that's said about the Holy Spirit in other contexts. But here we are dealing with the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to touch to some degree on spiritual gifts tonight and talk a little bit about that. And this obviously could be an area of controversy for us because we have people from every different kind of denominational background that attend church here. Certainly we have some differing opinions on some of these issues, and I'll try to make it just as clear as I can where the elders stand on these things. But more importantly than that, much more importantly than that, try to show you clearly from the Word of God why we're making the statement we're making. So, again, want to invite any kind of comments or criticism or encouragement, anything that you might have, either here publicly or after the service or however you would like to do that. So with that, we're going to talk here about God, the Holy Spirit. And the statement that we're going to make is on your handout there. And it reads like this. The Holy Spirit is God, possessing all the characteristics and attributes thereof. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to convict men in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, and to regenerate the sinner. The Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body, indwells the believer, and guides the believer into all truth. He instructs and empowers the believer for godly living and service. He is the one who imparts spiritual gifts to the body as he wills for the edification of the body and for various works of ministry in the world. These gifts are to be earnestly desired and practiced in love. And so with that, then, we'll start with this first sentence. The Holy Spirit is God, possessing all the characteristics and attributes thereof. So you remember that when we were talking about the character and nature of God, we were talking about the fact that God is triune and that God exists in God, who is one God, exists eternally in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so even though all three of these persons of the Godhead are fully God, God is described in the Bible as one. And so we talked about that. We went into quite a lengthy discussion about the Trinity. and have subsequently talked about God the Father and God the Son and now God the Holy Spirit. And one of the things to remember is when we talked about the nature of God and God being triune is that each one of those members of the Godhead plays a different role in the work of creation and in the works of redemption. And so they all kind of have a different ministry to fulfill, if you want to call it that. Or, you know, we've been using the word role. They play a different role. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that unique member of the Godhead that deals with men very closely. He's the one that indwells mankind. And so on and so forth. So as we kind of go through this, you'll begin to see that role of the Holy Spirit, how he's the one that's actually implementing salvation with the church. And then has various other works even in the world. And so here, the Holy Spirit is God, possessing all the characteristics and attributes thereof. And on your handout, it is clear in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is God because of numerous references which actually call him God. For instance, there is only one who is holy. Therefore, if the Spirit is holy, he must be God. And so, if you will, this is kind of plain and simple to see in your Bible, but as you look through the Scripture and you see him called the capital H, Holy, capital S, Spirit, you see very clearly that he is distinguished from any other created being. There's no other created being in all of the universe that is called holy like that in the Scriptures with a capital H, okay? And so this is very evident just in his title, the Holy Spirit. But then you would have scriptures like Exodus 31, 3, which says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship." And so you'll see these places variously throughout the Scripture. Here's one in the Old Testament where he's referred to as the Spirit of God. Of course, there's no other kinds of manifestations from God like that in the Scripture. And so he uniquely is the Spirit of God and is distinguished, therefore, also from God, God the Father, or God the Son in the New Testament. And so when you see a reference like that, the Spirit of God, that is distinguishing him apart as being his own person, the Spirit of God. So in one place the Bible might call God the Spirit of God, and in another place it may just call him God. Okay? This is especially in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament you see the Spirit of God clearly revealed. You see the God the Father clearly revealed. You see the Son being prophesied of as yet having come and doing that good work that he's going to come and do. And so of course, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus shows up and he's literally called God, as we went over 2 weeks ago. And so you might see another place, like for instance Genesis 1:2, where it says, "And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." And so for some reason, God, in writing Genesis, wants to point to the fact that it was the Spirit of God that was hovering over the surface of the waters. It doesn't just say God was there. It makes specific reference to the Spirit of God. And then you might have another reference in, for instance, like in Ephesians 4:30, where it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so there he's called, again, the Holy Spirit of God. And so you see these very clear distinctions of the person of the Holy Spirit being called God. And I'll give you another example, like in the book of Acts, where the Bible says that Ananias and Sapphira have lied to the Holy Spirit, and then it says that they have lied to God. Okay, so, and on your handout there, Acts 5, 3 and 4 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so here's one of those clear references in Scripture, and there are many like this. This is just one that I'm citing for you, where the Scripture says he lied to the Holy Spirit, and then it says he didn't lie to men, but to God. Okay? Or yet another where the divine attribute of omnipresence is assigned to the Holy Spirit in Psalm 139. Or in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul assigns the divine attribute of omniscience to the Holy Spirit. So here we might see some places in Scripture where it speaks of the Spirit of God, but then it assigns divine characteristics to him, therefore making him equal to God. So, for instance, like Psalm 139, 7 and 8, which is also on your handout there, where it says, "Where can I go from thy Spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there." And of course, there's a clear references here to the omnipresence of God. It's basically the psalmist is saying, "Where can I go, God, where you're not at?" But he says that in unique reference to who? To the Spirit, in verse 7 there. Or the other passage I referred to, which is in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 12. And listen what it says there. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." And so here you have the Scriptures making a statement like the fact that the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God, which, if you will, are omniscient, as we went over when we were talking about the nature of God. God is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future. He knows every possible thing there is to know. And so here the Scripture is said to know the very thoughts of God. Okay? Then also there on your handout, "Since no other created being possesses divine characteristics such as these, it is clear that we are speaking of the person of God." Okay? Nobody else in the Bible is assigned omnipresence except for God. Nobody else in the Bible, does the Bible say, knows everything except for God. Okay? And so, therefore, the Holy Spirit is the person of God. Okay? So then we move on to the next sentence there, and it says, "The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to convict men in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment and to regenerate the sinner." And on your handout, it is clear from Scripture that the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ by bringing revelation to the believer concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and direction from God for instruction of believers concerning the divine will. So what we're saying here is that it's the role of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ by this specific thing, revelation. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals to the mind of man the truth of God. He is the active agent in revelation. Okay? And so we would look at a scripture like John 16:13 and 14, which says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. And so here you see the Bible saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who will guide us into truth, that he will speak the words of God, that he will glorify Christ by taking what is Christ's and disclosing it to us, or revealing it to us, or making it known to us, that we may know the things of Christ. Right? Which is the same thing it's saying there in 1 Corinthians 2, when it says that only the Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. It says, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Right? 1 Corinthians 2:10. And so therefore, it is also clear that the Holy Spirit is the revealer of divine truth in regard to conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, not to believers only, but also to the whole world. Okay? And we get that, of course, from a scripture like John 16:6-11. And there it says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so, here the scripture says that the Holy Spirit is actually bringing conviction to the world, not just to the believer. That he is bringing conviction to the world in regard to judgment. He is bringing conviction to the world in regard to righteousness. He's bringing conviction to the world concerning sin. So not only is he bringing revelation, if you will, to the believer and in appropriate degree, but he's also bringing revelation to the whole world. Okay? And then on your handout, it is also clear from Scripture that the Holy Spirit plays the vital role of regeneration when someone is born again. This new birth is said to be of the Spirit and refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in giving the life. Okay? So now we're saying the Holy Spirit is the active agent in regeneration. When somebody is born again, the Scripture says they're born of the Spirit. So we look at a Scripture like John 3:5-6, which Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so here it's being referred to as being born of the Spirit. That is regeneration. Regeneration is being referred to as being born of water and the Spirit. Okay? And of course, if you're familiar with John 3:3, which is just before this, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so when he's referring to this new birth, he calls it being born of the Spirit. Okay? Or we could look at another reference like Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5, it says this: he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so again, he's talking about salvation and how that salvation happened. How did it happen? By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so again, the Holy Spirit is seen as the active agent in salvation through regeneration. and through what he calls here renewing or renewal. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that work is done by the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's that active agent. He's the one that's implementing that regeneration in the heart of the believer, in the soul of the believer. And so then also on your handout, other references to the Holy Spirit giving life include all of human and animal life, and there's some scripture references there, as well as the one who imparts immortal life to believers at the resurrection. He was also the active agent in the Immaculate Conception of Christ. So you'll remember that Mary, when she was pregnant, it said that that the Spirit of God came upon her, and that he was actually the one who implemented the Immaculate Conception. That was done by the Spirit of God. Okay? So you see various kinds of references to him in the Scripture like that. Okay then. So moving on. The Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body, indwells the believer, and guides the believer into all truth. Now I messed up because I was supposed to give you this reference, which I didn't put in here. But that reference is 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And then there on your handout, the Holy Spirit is the one who is described as baptizing believers into the body. Okay? That statement right there comes right out of 1 Corinthians 12:13. Okay? So you might make reference to that right there. This happened first on the day of Pentecost, Acts 1:5 and Acts 2:4. And then subsequently happens each time someone is born again. That is, being baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit. They receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit at salvation or regeneration, being therefore born of the Spirit. Okay? So, I don't see any hands going up asking me if we think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a secondary work of grace that happens after somebody is saved. So I'm going to go ahead and raise my hand and answer that question for you. No, is the question, is the answer to that question. So let me make that clear. We do not believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent work of grace in the life of a believer after salvation, but that indeed the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happens when somebody is born again and is part of regeneration. It is part of the regeneration process, baptizing, or if you will, in the Greek, the word means immersing. Immersing that person into the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, into the body of Christ. That work is done by the Holy Spirit. And when you become a believer, when you are regenerate, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you are placed into the body of Christ by a supernatural work of God. You're born again. You're born anew. You're now a child of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and you are a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are sealed, the Scripture says, by the Spirit for the day of redemption. That would be Ephesians 4:30 or Ephesians 1:13 says the same thing. Or 2 Corinthians 1:21 says the same thing. That you were sealed and that that is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Okay? And all of that work, if you will, is something that happens at regeneration. It happens at that point in your life when you come to repentance and faith. Okay? So here in time and space, when we see that happen in somebody's life, okay, when we see that repentance and faith, that's the time when they're regenerate. That's the time when they are baptized into the body of Christ, okay? And that repentance is a gift which comes from God at regeneration. And so is the faith, right? For by grace ye have been saved through faith, and this is what? Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those things are gifts of God that are imparted to the believer at regeneration. Okay? So furthermore, or just to make that real clear, what we're saying is that the baptizing by the Holy Spirit, which is spoken of six times in the Bible, okay, there are six references in the New Testament specifically to being baptized by or baptized in the Holy Spirit. We believe that's something that happens at regeneration. And what is happening is that person is being placed into the body of Christ. And the reference again for that is 1 Corinthians 12:13. And of course, there's a lot more to it than that. Literally, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit comes to live inside the soul of man. And man is given the new nature of God. And of course, that's what it means to be born again, or to be born of the Spirit, or to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is to say that the divine nature has been imparted to man, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, I went ahead and answered that one for you. Brian? Well, okay, here I'm going to try to answer that. Let me repeat that for everybody. And this is a topic of controversy, and there's no way I can answer that extensively right here, but I'm going to point you to some material that will, and I'm going to kind of tell you where we stand on it. So he's asking, what about the references in the Scripture that say, like, for instance, in Acts 19, I think it's right about verse 5 or 6, where there are some certain believers there. Paul comes in and he asks them, you know, brothers, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul lays hands on them and prays for them. They receive the Holy Spirit. They begin speaking in tongues. How would we answer that? Because it appears that you have some regenerate people who, if you will, if you go back to Acts 18, you'll find out that they have believed according to the baptism of John, but looking forward toward Christ. You can see this in the latter verses of Acts 18. So we would consider them to be believers. So what we see happening is, in the book of Acts, is at the day of Pentecost, this all happens for the first time. And if you will, what you had was regenerate believers even before the day of Pentecost, yet the baptism of the Holy Spirit had not yet taken place for those believers. So if you will, those believers in Acts 19 are in the same kind of situation that the 120 were when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. All right? And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. He baptized the church in the Holy Spirit. So who received the Holy Spirit at that point? Well, only those who were there, who experienced it. And only those, and subsequently, that baptism of the Holy Spirit went out as they preached the message and were teaching of these things. Okay? And so what you have in the book of Acts is, there's actually five places, subsequent places, past chapter 2, where you find believers receiving the Holy Spirit. Some of them get it right when they get the gospel. Some of them are in this state where they were believers before, either in the baptism of John, or they were baptized into the name of Jesus only, I think it says in one place. But then upon Peter coming and laying his hands on them, or another apostle, they received the Holy Spirit. So what you see is you see the implementation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit into those people who were believing in the revelation that God had given so far.
So what we're seeing is sort of the ramp up of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so to speak.
That would be a good term. You're seeing the baptism of the Holy Spirit being implemented into the life of the church. And the place where I have seen that most clearly explained is in the Handbook of Christian Discipleship that we use here, that's written by Dr. Steve Collins. You can get it at any Christian bookstore. And it's called Christian Discipleship. And in that manual, I think it's in chapter 5, where it's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. It gives 5 things that the Holy Spirit does. And one of those is that the Holy Spirit baptizes the believers into the body of Christ. He goes into this whole big, long, 2-page discussion answering that question right there, where he gives multiple scripture references out of the book of Acts and explains on each one what you see happening. So I'm pointing you there to tell you that the things that he's saying there would most accurately represent our position here and I think deal with the issue very clearly from Scripture, okay? But to try and tackle that, would number one, I would have to prepare for that very question. It probably would take me a good 45 minutes to an hour just to try and go over all those references and really explain it. So that's why I point you to that material. So if you don't find a sufficient answer there, please do email me or call me or get with Pastor Tim. I'm sure he'd be happy to go through the same thing. But that, I think, represents our position pretty well. Any other questions on that? Okay, then. So we made the statement that the Holy Spirit baptizes believers into the body, and then that when someone is born again, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit enters them. They receive that at salvation, being born of the Spirit. And so then we look at a reference like John 14:17, where Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he says, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And so here's a reference to the Holy Spirit is right now. He's just with you, bringing conviction of sin and so on. But soon he's going to be in you, okay? And so another verse would be like Romans 8:11, where the Bible says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Okay? And then another place, like 1 Corinthians 6:19, also in your handout. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Okay? And so that's just a couple of references. There are a plethora of references in the New Testament which refer to the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in the believer. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the teacher of divine truth to the believer, the one who speaks God's very words to them. And on your handout, John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. And again, we looked at that verse earlier. But here it's saying that he's going to speak. He's going to speak the very words of God to the believer. So again, you see the Holy Spirit being that active agent in your ability to hear, because he's going to disclose it to you. And you understand that spiritual truth doesn't just fall on everybody's ears and everybody's got the picture. Right? That only happens to them that have the Spirit of God. Do they have this revelation? I would refer to a scripture like, you know, Matthew 13, where Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower. He says, to you it has been given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. How does that happen? Well, it happens by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the revealer of divine truth. That's not to say that he doesn't convict the sinner of sin and righteousness and judgment. He does that. And he uses his conscience. Right? And every man's got some remnant of the law of God written on his heart. Even in this fallen day that we live in. But the believer has the unique ministry given to him by the Holy Spirit, where he takes what is Christ and he discloses it to you. He opens your eyes. He gives you eyes to see. And he gives you ears to hear. And he discloses those precious things of Christ to you so that you can understand them. And he reveals that spiritual truth to you. And those things which seem so veiled, which seem so difficult to understand, they hit home with the person who is born again. Because the Holy Spirit is there to implement that into his mind. He takes the Word of God and he makes it active in the human mind so that we can lay hold of it. And so the next statement, he instructs and empowers the believer for godly living and service. So look what we're saying here. That as the teacher of divine truth, the Holy Spirit is actively involved in divine revelation, being the anointing that teaches you all things. Okay? And so we look at a scripture like 1 John 2:27, which says, and as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And so here the scripture is telling us to very clearly to rely on the Holy Spirit as our teacher. And that he's the one that's instructing us. He's the one that's teaching us. What's he teaching us? All things. Why? Because the Spirit of God knows all things, yea, even the deep things of God. And he is revealing them to us by his Spirit. Amen? And we're going from glory to glory as we behold the face of Christ. And as we're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of God, we're learning all these fabulous, wonderful things about God, and we're being prepared for that world to come. Amen? Okay. So, he is also the one said to empower the believer for service by the imparting of divine grace and strength to fulfill God's will. Now, there are so many scripture references in the Bible to support that statement right there, which it's not even part of the statement, but to say that the Spirit of God imparts grace and strength to us to live. You know, to take up your cross, to walk in the steps of Jesus, to feel what he feels, to think what he thinks. The Spirit of God is there to give us grace, to strengthen us, to empower us. It says in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Another scripture in Acts 6:8. speaking there of Stephen. Now, you remember, Stephen was one of the deacons in the early church, right? And he was not an apostle. But listen to how the scripture describes Stephen. Stephen is a man full of grace and power, and was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Okay? Those wonders, those signs, that power that Stephen possessed was a power that is given by the Holy Spirit. He is the one that is distributing those gifts, in his case, of signs and wonders, as we'll see here in a few minutes. But it describes him as a man full of grace and power. Okay? That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. You remember earlier when they were choosing the deacons, and one of the things they said was, find some men who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom, right? It's right there in Acts 6, six verses. And then it refers to Stephen as being a man full of grace and of power, okay? And so we see he was a man who was full of the Spirit. How do we know that? Well, it was manifested in his life, through word and through deed. Amen? And then like a scripture like Romans 15:18. Here's Paul speaking about some of his gifting. Look what he says. He says, "For I will not presume to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And so Paul says, you know, Paul and his boasting. He's saying, you know, I'm not going to talk about anything except what the Spirit of God has accomplished through me. And he says, this is how he did it, he said. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, he says. You see, it's that Holy Spirit that empowers us with the gifts that he gives us to do the work of the ministry. Okay? And everybody has that unique gifting that the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to fulfill. In Paul's case, signs and wonders. In Stephen's case, signs and wonders. Right? And in many other cases, administration and helps and teaching and prophecy and all of these gifts. Daniel. Yeah, let's turn there. Romans 8. So Daniel's point is, the Holy Spirit is empowering us just in our daily living through sanctification, which I'm about to say that. My very next thing I say here. But yeah, we can see that's a beautiful scripture for that. Daniel, he pointed us to Romans 8:13, where he says there, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." And his point is that it is by the Spirit that you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Or, if you will, that the old man is crucified. Or another way I can put that you walk in repentance of sin. Right? That's happening by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that's empowering you to put the flesh to death, right? This is that great text that John Owen wrote his book, The Mortification of the Flesh. It's an exposition of Romans 8:13. I was just listening to a sermon by John Piper, and he was talking about John Owen. And he made this tremendous statement, which is, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And, of course, he gets this from Romans 8:13. He's talking about putting to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, right? But all of that, Daniel is saying, is by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And so I was about to say, in fact, the Holy Spirit plays a vital role in sanctification. the work of conforming us into the image of Christ on an ever-increasing basis. And so he's working that good work in us whereby the flesh is being put to death and the new man is living. And those old deeds of the flesh are being crucified. And we're putting off anger and filthiness and greed and immorality and all those wicked things that we once lived in. And now we're putting on the new man who's been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And we're putting on love and gentleness and kindness and humility and compassion and forgiving one another. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit is the one who's empowering us with grace and strength to fulfill that. That's his unique role and ministry in the daily life of a believer. Amen? That's what it's all about, family. You want to know what this Jesus thing is all about? It's about you and me being made like him. So that when we walk where he goes. And when we talk like he talks. And when we think like he thinks. And when we feel like he feels. So that in word and in deed, with our thoughts, words, and actions, we're conformed into the image of Christ. Amen? Talk about the power of God. Let me tell you, it ain't falling on the floor and doing the worm. The power of God is manifested in our life as the deeds of the flesh are put to death. And the new creature is alive and well, living in the power of the Spirit of God, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's a life of demonstrating the self-sacrificing love of Christ to those around us. So that they may see our good deeds and do what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. Amen? They look at us and they say, there got to be something to that Jesus thing. What is it about you, man? You're too nice. Sorry, I'm getting all fired up. And so 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, that I could be like that. That there could be such a profound kindness about me that people would recognize that I have been with Jesus. You hungry for that? 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Okay? And here, it is the Spirit who is transforming us from glory to glory. It is the Spirit that is transforming us and conforming us into the image of Christ by imparting to us grace and strength. Okay? Okay. So that's what we mean when we say he empowers the believer for godly living and service, right? And I haven't really gotten on this point, but he's also going to empower you to fulfill that gifting and calling which you have specifically from him, the Spirit of God, to be implemented to the body of Christ. All right? We call that the work of the ministry. That's Ephesians 4:12. The work of the ministry, which belongs to you and me, the saints. The minister is not up here in the pulpit. The minister is in the pew. The pastor teacher is in the pulpit. He's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Amen? So, and lastly, the last part of the statement is, he is the one who imparts spiritual gifts to the body as he wills, for the edification of the body and for various works of ministry in the world. These gifts are to be earnestly desired and practiced in love. So we're going to talk a little bit then about this work of the ministry, okay? And that work of the ministry, I'm going to say, is you have been divinely gifted by the Holy Spirit to fulfill a specific ministry in the body of Christ. And so with that gift, you also have the responsibility, therefore, to implement it in the body. Right? And that's Paul's whole discussion in 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 13, and 1 Corinthians 14. That's also his discussion in the first part of Romans 12. He's talking about the eye has to look for the rest of the body so it can see and doesn't trip over itself. And if the hand can't say, I'm not a hand, that doesn't cease from making it a hand anymore. It's still a hand. In other words, the gifting that you have in the body of Christ, you can't say, I'm not going to do it, Lord. That doesn't cease from the fact that God has empowered you and gifted you and called you, nor from the fact that you're going to give an account to God for that. Okay? Because if you're not implementing it, you're being disobedient to the will of God. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. He's going to chastise you in the here and now. Okay? And so, it's a wonderful thing. It's not a negative thing at all. It's a beautiful, wonderful, powerful thing when we finally surrender to the will of God and begin to understand that gifting and that calling that we have in the body, and we begin to minister that in love to the body of Christ. You know what it does? It builds up the body of Christ. It edifies. The body is built up as each part does its work in love. Right? Ephesians 4:16. Right? With me? Okay then, on your handout. The Holy Spirit is the one in Scripture seen to distribute spiritual gifts to the body of Christ for His own sovereign purpose and will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Okay? And so the point here is that the Holy Spirit is the one who works these things, that is the gifts that he just mentioned in the preceding verses, and that he distributes each one individually just as he wills. In other words, he decides, I'm going to give you this gift and you that gift and you that gift, but it's all for the common good to build up the body. Okay? We're going to see that in some other verses that we look at here. So then, the distribution of gifts is said to be done for the common good or edification. It is for the building up of the body. Further, this distribution is given to all persons in the body as we all have the divine calling of ministry to fulfill. Okay? Now I'm going to show you right in the Bible where it says that. And I think it's important that you see this. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 16, I'm going to read. Does everybody have their Bible out? Why don't you turn to this? I think now is an appropriate time. I want to tell you. We are not cessationists. The three elders here at the church are not cessationists, which means we do not believe that the gifts of the Spirit died out at the closing of the canon of Scripture. In other words, we believe that the gifts of the Spirit, which are spoken of in the Bible, are as much and actively should be being used in the body of Christ today as they were then. And we also believe, therefore, that the burden of proof of cessation exists with those who are cessationists. And we would say that that is going beyond the Scripture, because we do not see the Scripture speaking of cessation, especially not in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through the end of the chapter. Okay? So, just if you have that question, I just answered it for you. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But going through this scripture, I wanted you to turn there so you could see this. And I want you to, you're going to see in these scriptures, if you're looking, why we have that position. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and following. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about gifts of the Spirit and ministries. Right? He goes on. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in who? All persons. Right? But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So now he's saying he gives it to each one for the common good, for everybody's good. All right? He says, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Okay, now if you look at the whole context of that passage we just read, what you find is a list of gifts of the Spirit. It's not an exhaustive list. Okay, which he says the same God is working all these things in all persons. And of course, the all persons here is all the persons in the body of Christ. We'll see that a little later in the passage here. But of course, even just in the context of 1 Corinthians, all persons is all the Christians. But he then goes on to say that the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And of course, he just went through a discussion of how to one he's given this manifestation, and to the other he's given that, and to another yet this, and to another yet that. And the point is, here's the Spirit of God distributing gifts of the Spirit to the individuals within the body of Christ. Okay? We look at another scripture like Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, which is talking about the building up of the body of Christ. And let me read there, Ephesians 4, 11 and following. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay? So that whole mouthful there was to say that the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor teacher are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ can be built up. Right? So what happens is the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher do their work and the saints get equipped. And when the saints get equipped, each one does their proper working of each individual part, and it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Right? Now, you remember back in 1 Corinthians 12, this list of spiritual gifts. This one's given that gift, this one's given that gift. He's going through, he's saying the Spirit gives as he wills to each individual member. right? And then you remember the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, but now I show you a more excellent way. Remember that? And then we have 1 Corinthians 13, right? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, right, but have not love, I am nothing but a resounding gong, right? And love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not self-seeking, right? All those wonderful things about love. Now, what's Paul's discussion about? Spiritual gifts and the distribution of those into the body. And he says, I'm showing you a more excellent way to do this. Be motivated with self-sacrificing love in your heart. And when the Spirit of God gives out, doles out to each individual this gifting, this empowerment by the Spirit, listen, from Ephesians, as each one does its proper working, as each individual part does its proper working, it causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, if we're not exercising the spiritual gifts in love, then they're wrongly motivated. And what's happening? We're not being built up. We're being torn down. But you see, the gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good, for the edification of the body, that the body will be built up. Okay? And so it's important to see the whole context of these passages of Scripture. And there's a lot more to it than we're going through here. But the point is that it is very clear in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the one who is distributing these gifts to individual members of the body of Christ. Okay? And then furthermore, it is so that we will fulfill various ministries and works and gifts to the body, and that these gifts are to be earnestly desired. Okay? Which, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12:31, he says right there, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. He's saying, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Does that characterize you, Christian? Do you eagerly desire spiritual gifts? When was the last time you sat and pondered, Lord, the gifts you've given to your body, they're beautiful. Look how the body of Christ is working together to build itself up in love as each part does its work. Oh God, that I could have a gift that I could use. You know, that we're looking for opportunities. That we're looking for that empowerment of the Holy Spirit to build up the body and to edify the body. And to sacrifice ourselves and our time and our resources, so that the body can be built up and Christ can be glorified. Does that characterize your life? It should. If you're a healthy, productive, effective Christian. Amen? We need to be earnestly desiring those gifts which edify and build up the body, which is Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians 14. He's saying, look, you crazy Corinthians. You're over here making a bunch of noise, babbling, speaking in tongues, and it's the least of all the gifts. That's his whole point. He says, that's not loving. You're not building anybody up. He said, man, if you spoke five intelligible words, prophesying, speaking the word of God, people would be built up. But your babbling's not building anybody up. Why? Because he says, if any man speaks in a tongue, he speaks to God and not to men. He says the only way someone's going to be built up speaking in tongues is if somebody interprets what they're saying in a legible language so that we can understand what's being communicated. That's his point in 1 Corinthians 14. You with me? So, I'm sorry. I don't mean to get off track. It is clear from Scripture that the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts to individual members of the body of Christ for various ministries, 1 Corinthians 12:5, and they are to be eagerly desired, 1 Corinthians 12:31. The instruction as to how these gifts are to be practiced is that they are to be motivated by love, 1 Corinthians 12:31 through 13:8, with the express purpose of edification to the body, Ephesians 4:12. 1 Corinthians 12:7. I want to make one more point about why I think it's also clear in this passage that these gifts that he's speaking to are not just given to apostles for the specific purpose of clarifying their divine authority to speak the word of God, which is what most cessationists will tell you, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 31. And after he's gone through this whole discussion, of the gifts, like the passage that we read, and he was talking about different manifestations of the gifts, then in verses 12 through 26, he's talking about the body again. And he's, you know, he's making the point about the foot shouldn't say, you know, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. And he's trying to say, he's trying to make the point of how vitally important it is that each one of us use our gift, and that we don't envy one another with our gifts, and that we give each one the proper honor that they deserve, and that kind of thing, right? Then in this last little section, chapter 12, verse 27 through 31, look what he says there. He says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Well, what's your point, Paul? Now think about it. Just stop and consider it for a minute. Verse 27, what's his point? That each one of us is an individual member of the body. This whole discussion about to one he gives this manifestation, to the other he gives that manifestation, to the other he gives this manifestation, and then he says the Spirit is distributing that out to each individual as he wills. And then he goes into this whole discussion about you hands, don't you be envying the feet and all of that thing. And then he comes down here and look what he says. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. Well, what's the context? Spiritual gifts. The distribution of the spiritual gifts. The working of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in distributing the gifts among the body. And then he says, you're an individual member. Right? And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. Now tell me, why would we pick and choose gifts out of that and say, these gifts are for today, and those gifts passed away? Why would we do that? On what basis would we do that? Right? He goes on. Verse 29, he says, look, all are not apostles, are they? No. Who are the apostles? The individual members who are apostles. That's who are apostles. And they're the ones who've been gifted as apostles. And nobody else is an apostle except the apostles. Right? Look what he goes on to say. Now remember his context here. Who are the individual members? Well, he says all are not apostles. He says all are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? No. No, we've got some prophets. We've got some apostles. We've got some teachers, right? He goes on. All are not workers of miracles, are they? Well, I don't see everybody running around working miracles. But I'll tell you what, there are people who work miracles. Have been ever since there was a church, even long before there was a church. There were people divinely empowered by the Spirit of God working miracles. He goes on. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. What's the answer to every one of these questions? No is the answer. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. And do all interpret? No, he says. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Okay? Let me add a little emphasis there. The ones you don't have. Right? Because if you have it, you don't need to desire it. You've already got it. Okay? And he doesn't say earnestly desire the least of the gifts. He says earnestly desire the greater gifts. Which in my mind, we can start with the least and go to the most. However you want to work that. But what is being communicated by the Spirit of God is very clear. You with me? And of course, again, the context, there's three chapters, really, that has this whole context of spiritual gifting. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. And there's a lot more that could be said about those things. But I wanted to be able to make some of those points. I think that some of those things are really important for certain people in our fellowship to know about where we stand. And so that's kind of a brief overview of it. Does anybody have any questions? Or comments? Or no? Yes, Marcy. That we will acquire gifts after we are saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, I'll tell you, when you're a young Christian, brand new baby Christian, you hardly have any concept of what your gifting really is. Because part of the thing is you're just ignorant, right? I mean, any baby Christian really doesn't know a lot about the kingdom. And they don't know about the working of the body of Christ. And they haven't, you know, I mean, some of us, when we first got saved, or so our pride is stacked up to the mountains. We don't even know how to humble ourselves in love. So therefore, the Lord can't entrust us with much, right? But if we're faithful in little, then what's going to happen, right? You know, he's going to begin to work in our life in power as we become obedient, as we begin to grow in knowledge and understanding, in humility. And we learn then how to implement those things in love so that they are edifying to the body and not destructive, right? And so I think as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely, we acquire gifts. And a lot of it just has to do with understanding, you know? And a lot of it just has to do with learning how to crucify the flesh and abide in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit in our daily life. That right there is the greatest manifestations of power when we're in the situations of daily life and we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, right? But we have these various workings and ministries that we need to fulfill, which is beyond that. And God has empowered us for that and called us to understand it and to implement it and here to eagerly desire even what we still do not yet have. And I think that's what the Christian life is all about. It's growing and being sanctified and becoming like Christ, who had all the gifts and was working them in power. And so we have this perfect example of Christ in the Scripture of how to manifest those, you know. And I think, you know, like the Bible says, the Spirit of God is implementing those as He sovereignly sees fit. But I think that the main thing for us is to learn, I think really, to learn how to love with humility. And when our motivation is sincere, self-sacrificing, humble love, I think that's when God can begin to trust us with greater gifts. And I frankly, I'll tell you, I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of these manifestations of the Spirit are so messed up in the church. Because we have so few examples of true self-sacrificing, humble love. And most of our congregations are so immature, we hardly know the Word of God. We hardly know about the King. We hardly know how to surrender in our daily life and bear the fruit of the Spirit, much less try to implement it within a body of people. And so these are great struggles that the church has in growing and building itself up in love till each part does its work. And then what happens? We all reach a unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God and grow into a mature man to the stature, the measure, the fullness of Christ. That's what we should be corporately. But we don't get there until we start growing up. And I think, you know, frankly, that's most of our problem. And as I look at Heritage, I'm so encouraged. I think that we're a very young, immature fellowship. But I'll tell you, what's happening is the Word of God is transforming us. And we are seeing people's lives transformed. And people are becoming like Christ. And we're learning how to love. And we're learning how to think with the mind of the Spirit. And there's, you know, there's so much hope if we'll just humble ourselves and we'll learn how to repent and we'll learn the main thing, you know. And then I think God can entrust us with greater things and greater works. And I think we all have great hope that we're gonna our family here will have a powerful impact in our generation. Right? I'm sorry, am I rambling? Anybody else? Want to comment? Shall we pray? God, our Father, Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to see and understand these very important things about your Spirit. But Lord, how you work in your glorious, beautiful bride, the church. Pray that we would come to understand how not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But Lord, that we might be like Jesus, a fragrant offering and sacrifice acceptable unto you. That we might indeed be an imitator of Christ and live a life of love. May you help us, O God, to put the deeds of the flesh to death and let that new man live. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus. We thank you so much for the privilege of even hearing these things. Oh,